Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Excellent. Let's open up and begin this morning in Hebrews chapter 10. Sort of designed this to somewhat go with the Lord's Supper this morning, but it ain't going to make sense until the end. Where'd Jacob go? Did he? Yeah. The fellowship that we do up in Missoula. Who is the we?
Sorry.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
They do.
Love you, bro. I just got to pick on him for a minute here, you know. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, you certainly have a plan that you have had in mind. The Bible tells us that you actually wanted to carry this out through the church before the foundation of even the world. So that before the words were said, "Let there be light," that you knew to bring about a people who could dwell in heaven forever, to complete those of the old, that you would need to bring about a system that would allow people to believe in you even though they've never seen you, and that they would know because of their conviction through the proof laid in the scriptures and the design that you have left in creation. But the plan was always to upgrade the Old Testament system to a new one. Thank you, Lord, that you've revealed these things to us, but even more thank you that we are the people who hold this privileged position to be spiritual priests, to offer up spiritual sacrifices in this temple, which is your body. So grateful that you indwell us and that your fullness indwells your body. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The law was an Old Testament system. It involved the commandments, the priesthood, and the sacrificial system. The New Testament tells us that that law was a band-aid. That law was nothing more than a tutor to lead us to Jesus. The law itself, foreshadowing Christ and prophesying concerning the Son of God. So it makes sense then that the author of Hebrews says that the law was just a shadow of good things to come. Now, for us, a lot of times we see the true object first, and then the shadow that it casts second. Even as I look out the windows and see all the cars in the parking lot, I do notice the vehicle's colors, the brand, and it's the shadows that I notice last. Here, God tells us that the law was a shadow, you know, the dark patch on the ground, and that the new covenant system was the actual very real thing. Now, it's difficult to understand at times, not for you, but normally the shadow doesn't come first. So, I guess the way that, you know, I think about it, even standing up here right now, is when things fly overhead, you know. You could probably tell if a bird was dive bombing you or if a plane was dive bombing you based on the shape and size of the shadow. But in that case, because it's above you, depending on sound, you could potentially see the shadow first. You know, there have been times at the peaks and at other places where, you know, you see a shadow, you know, kind of covering the ground. You look back and, you know, there are birds up in the air, a bunch of them, things of that nature. Okay. And that's kind of how he wants us to think about it here. In the Old Testament, we got to see the shadow. But the good thing about shadows is you can get a pretty good idea about what the real thing is based on the shape of the shadow. It's not always the true form. You know, depending on what time of the day of it, your shadow is either really tall or really short, you know, depending on where the sun is. It gets later in the evening and now your little shadow is this really long, tall figure. But you can see that it's a person and that it's not a puppy dog. The law was always meant to foreshadow the true spiritual things. I'll take you over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What Hebrews is telling us is that a lot of the things that were recorded and written in the Old Testament were never meant to be the real thing, but they were a shadow. And that's important for us, the church, because that helps us understand who we are, who we are to God, and what our purpose is in God's plan. Okay? Because if you look at yourself, the church, as the shadow, then you'll act like a shadow. But if you see yourself as the very form of the thing, then you might have a better understanding and picture of maybe what God has created you for and to do. Here's a really good example of the Old Testament just being a shadow. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 8. I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? So, of course, there's always double standards. So the apostle and Barnabas, being held to this impossible double standard by the arrogant Corinthian leadership, and he's like, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife like the other apostles? You know, apparently those were murmurings, you know. Okay. Do we not have a right to take from the garden from which we have cultivated? He's like, let me give you an example from the law. In the law it says, you do not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. See, the ox was hooked up, okay, probably through some sort of yoke system, to a big limestone wheel, and they put the grain on the wheel, and then the ox got to do the fun little 8-hour job of walking in circles for hours. Okay? And as he did that, the two limestone pieces of rock would turn, and it would crush the grain. Okay? Out comes, you know, your bread, basically. Skipped a few steps. So, you're going to have some crumbs fall on the ground while this process is happening, and that ox is going to think, boy, that'd be pretty yummy to eat. I'm working kind of hard here. Can I have a little taste? Well, when you're in the business of making money, you can't lose any product, right? Got to make sure your cost of goods are at 15% when you're milling the grain. So you muzzle the ox so he can't eat the grain. In the Old Testament, God's like, don't do that. I mean, he's the one doing the work. Why wouldn't you feed him? Paul's like, man, we're laboring for the Lord. We're taking the gospel out, and we want 10 bucks to go get something done, and you're not going to give us the money? Like, come on, you wouldn't even muzzle an ox. Pay the preacher. Okay. But he quotes the law where it says, don't muzzle the ox. And then his very next words in verse 9 was, God isn't concerned about oxen. In the Old Testament, it seemed like he was. Right? It's written in the law to serve as a foreshadow so Paul could use it when he could write to the Corinthians. The Old Testament works like that in a number of ways. You guys go to Romans chapter 2. What will work out here is one of those things mentioned in the Old Testament pretty frequently and then spoken of in a prophetic sense was the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. Those who were able to flee from the 10 tribes south into Judah were then later enslaved to the Babylonians, where they would eventually be released and they would scatter throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Macedonia, Achaia. And then eventually the Romans would come and destroy Jerusalem again. And really, Jerusalem has never recovered. That temple's been destroyed. The Muslim tourist attraction, the Dome of the Rock, sits in its place to this day. Lots of prophecies in the Old Testament about the restoration of Israel. What we have to understand is are those prophecies fulfilled when a physical piece of land in the Middle East is given, I don't even know how they would say that's restored. Some would just say as long as they're given the geographical borders from the law. Americans think we're doing it by shifting capitals and putting people into United Nations pacts. Okay. Or maybe, just maybe, what was written in the old was a shadow. And the true substance of the thing might just be spiritual. Now you guys, the majority of you here understand that. And this is where the fullness of this comes around full circle at the end of the message and ties into the Lord's Supper. But I want us to I want you guys to see a few things here. In Romans chapter 2, verse 25, he says, "Indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirement of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? He who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law?" I might have lost you. That's lots of, yeah. I mean, you do have to study this. But he said, let's take someone who's physically uncircumcised, a Gentile, and let's say he follows God's commandments better than the Jew who is physically circumcised. And he says, wouldn't he become your judge? Oh. He's working on the Jew's mindset, right? The Jew clinging to physical things to claim its righteousness. Jesus and the New Testament apostles and prophets tried so hard to say there's nothing physical that you can do to make yourself righteous. The Pharisees and the Sadducees show up to the River Jordan to John's immersion, and the first thing he says is, "Who warned you to come here, you snakes? And don't you dare say we have Abraham as our father." What did the Pharisee think made him righteous? His physical lineage. And the Jews are hanging on to all these physical things. But the way God lays out his plan, the physical thing is the shadow. That's why it's hard. Okay, I look out there and the physical thing I can see is the car and then the shadow. But it's flipped in God's plan. He gives us the shadow first in the Old Testament, which was the physical thing. You following me? And then the very form of the thing comes under the new covenant through the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. And it's spiritual. And you can't see it. So if the nation of Israel in the Old Testament was a physical boundaried area with physical people, then just maybe the fulfillment of it is spiritual. And so he begins here in Romans by saying, look, y'all think you're Jews and you're righteous, but what if an uncircumcised man keeps the law better than you? Doesn't he judge you? Yes. So there was nothing about your circumcision that made you righteous in God's people. It was obeying his commands. Now in verse 28, he says a Jew is not, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Like, what? You got sons? Outward. Fleshly. And the Bible just said, it ain't outward and it ain't fleshly. Must mean it's, you guys are tracking with me, right? Spiritual. Now look, I get like this because the Bible ain't hard to understand if you just let the thing say what it says. Lots of confusion here. A Jew is not one who is outwardly. Circumcision is not outward in the flesh. So there's got to be a switch in the mindset. Okay, those who belong to God and have been circumcised belong to him because of a spiritual circumcision. There's no other way. So he says in verse 29, he who is a Jew, who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, his praise is not from men, but from God. So Kevin been working so hard in this congregation to say, who to the Jew? You to Jew, according to Romans 2. So in the Old Testament, when it says the Jews are going to be restored and the Jews are going to go in the promised land, the Jews, that's the physical thing in the Old Testament. The spiritual very form of the thing in the New Testament is anybody who's been spiritually circumcised. And Colossians tells you when you were circumcised and your old man was cut off and it was in your immersion. When you are immersed into Christ, God performs a spiritual circumcision of the heart, and he removes the old man, the sinner, removes him from you, and he creates an entirely new person. It's called being born again. Galatians chapter 3. You know, the guy that went before me didn't leave me much time, so I'm going to do my best, you know, to try to work through this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Okay? Let's hit some high points here and then move on. A son of God. Can we call this person a Christian? Okay. You're Christians through your faith. For, because, the Greek word gar. Because when you were immersed into Christ, you clothed yourselves with Christ. Okay? So you become a Christian in your immersion. It's when you become a son and daughter of God. Okay? And he says that in you have clothed yourselves with Christ. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Y'all going to have to understand this verse in the context of the world we live in really well. Look, this is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Know your Bible. Don't come to assembly and to Bible studies and just be completely lost and not understand it. Please ask questions, ask for help, get in a study with somebody, learn this stuff. Are people going to take this verse and say that God supports gender neutral pronouns? Yes. Well, the Bible says there's neither male nor female. Is that what he's talking about? Do you know how to defend it? Are we the pillars in support of the truth? But the Bible says, why do boys and girls show up in this context? Well, let me ask you another question. Where are we going? I almost said go to the mall, but does anybody do that anymore? No. I got laughed out of the building this couple weeks ago. See, when I was a kid and I wanted to have fun, there wasn't Netflix and the phone was still attached to the wall. Yes, I am old enough to remember that. And I had a typewriter. I did. Y'all don't believe me, okay? But my hair's long enough where you can see the grays coming in, okay? I had my own personal typewriter, you know? losing my train of thought. Okay, so when you wanted to have fun, you just said, let's go to the mall. We'll buy a pretzel. We'll go to the store and buy something we didn't need, and we'll hang out with our friends, because that was the only way to hang out, you know? You couldn't just get on the apps and just start messaging people and FaceTime. Your parents had to drive you to the mall, so that's what we did. So I was talking with one of the school kids a couple weeks ago, said, hey, you guys going to go hang out and ever have any fun? Like, well, yeah, you know, there's just really not much to do, and we're trying to figure out, you know what? I'm like, why don't y'all just go to the mall? She was like, what? Well, back in my day, that's what we did. So, you guys want to come to the mall with me? All right. A family just walked out of Dillard's. Can you see it? Christians or non-Christians? Can you tell? Can the Gentile judge? the one who has the circumcision because he's obeying the law better than the one who calls himself Christian? Can you look with your eyes and know if someone's a Christian? How do you know if you're a Christian? He's like, oh, you're a son of God when you were immersed into Christ. That's how you would know. Okay. Paul shows up to the upper country at Ephesus, says, y'all got the Holy Spirit? We haven't heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Well, what'd you get baptized for? You want to know if that family coming out of the, did I say Dillard's? You want to know if that family coming out of Dillard's got the Spirit? As a Christian, you ask him, do you got the Spirit? And when they say, I prayed Jesus into my heart, that's how you know they're not a Christian. Because Galatians doesn't say that. So what's up with the Jew and Greek and the boys and girls? See, when it comes to God's temple and his people, you can't see it. Like you can a Jew or a Greek, a slave or a free, or a male or a female. See that? Yeah, male, female, male. Female. You can see that. That's why Paul's words in Corinthians says, doesn't even nature itself teach you? Like, we got things that tell us, nature itself tells us that things are just an abomination because they're weird. And you're supposed to be able to recognize that with your eyes. But here he's teaching us God's people, his Christians. The only way you'll know is if they've been immersed into Christ and they've been clothed with him and they have his Spirit. And you're never going to know because they're a Jew or a Greek or a slave or a free man. It's like all the slaves, you know, they're not, God doesn't like slaves, but he likes rich people. Like male, female, that's not how it works. There's nothing physical that you can look at. That's what he's talking about here. You're all sons of God through your faith in Christ Jesus. For those of you who have been immersed into Christ and clothed yourself, there is no longer. Hey, look. All are welcome to him. Because prior to this, the Jews said that the Jew was the only one who could know God. Is the Gentile welcome? See, that Paul breaking down that barrier. He said the Gentiles welcome in. The slaves welcome in. Males, females, it doesn't matter. They're all welcome in. There's nothing physical that should keep you from God. And when you get in Christ, there's nothing physical that makes you righteous. Romans 2 said it. Hebrews chapter 12. I didn't read the end, did I? I didn't read the end. Y'all, we have to go back to Galatians 3. I missed the most important part. Some of you are probably sitting there going, is he going to go back? You know, I missed the whole reason why I told you to turn here. Verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. How do you belong to Christ? Well, you've been clothed with Christ. How did you get your Christ covering? When you were immersed into Christ. You're Abraham's descendants. Last time you went to Ancestry.com, it didn't say that, did it? You know, it said some Western Northern European or something, you know? Hey, we got Eastern Europeans here. Yeah, yeah. The Tashenkos, yeah. I really do love the people all over the earth, you know, Christians. So the last time you checked Ancestry.com, it didn't say son of Abraham, did it? And the Bible just told you, you are all Abraham's descendants. Is there anything physical about that? No. Because the promises that were spoken to Abraham were never meant to be fulfilled physically. So now, okay, so what do we have at this point? We have a teaching, a biblical teaching and a foundation that the things that were spoken of in the Old Testament were never meant to be the real thing. And now the New Testament, hopefully through Romans 2 and Galatians 3, are confirming for us that their fulfillment is spiritual. Who did you? You did you. Who the descendant of Abraham? Make that one rhyme, Kevin. Who the descendant of Abraham? Galatians 3, 29. You work on that one for us. That's your skill. Now look at Hebrews 12, verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion. You guys ever been to Mount Zion? Please say yes. Hey, y'all been to Mount Zion? It says you've come to Mount Zion. You ever looked someone in the face and told them that you knew that they could do something that they had never done before, but that you believed in them? Like, all the time? You're a superstar, you know. Really? Well, you could be, but the first step is making sure that you have the right internal picture of who you are, right? The Bible says that you are supposed to believe that you've come to Mount Zion. Now, God doesn't expect us to be idiots either. So the only way that's possible is if we all get passports today and somehow keep this weird little lineage thing going where we all, you know, take field trips to Jerusalem. Oh. Or it's spiritual. Okay. Boy, Nolan, you sure just like to make everything spiritual. Amen. Just doing God's work. Because they're His words. You've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay, so there's a heavenly Jerusalem, which would be very spiritual. Boy, we should just read Galatians 4, but we can't. Wish that Lord's Supper guy had gone shorter. Verse 23, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. You dwell in heavenly Jerusalem. And that's fulfilled through the church. Okay? Now, go on back here to Acts chapter 15. If some of this stuff's new for you, I can give you a little of a verse breakdown. I'd love to walk you through it, because this is really important. Because hopefully up to this point, if this is new information for you, you're starting to understand that maybe we don't have to pump billions of dollars to other foreign nations. Because they're not the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Hopefully you've seen in Romans 2 that the Christian can call themselves a Jew because of a spiritual circumcision. And that a Christian can call themselves an Israelite, not physically. Okay, when they say, where are you from? I don't say Israel. I say Northern European, okay? German as well. Right, Mom? Okay. Spiritually speaking, the Christian's a descendant of Abraham, seated in the heavenly places in Jerusalem. It's not physical. The fulfillment of those things in the Old Testament aren't going to be physical. So we don't have to, like, lose people in wars to fight in the Holy Land. We don't have to send billions of dollars. Like, that's, if you believe in doing those things, okay, that's your take. I'm saying you're not doing God's work. You're not fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. They have a spiritual fulfillment, okay? So in Acts chapter 15, we got quite the ordeal going on here. The Jews still resistant to the Gentiles coming into the church. And they're doing their best, I suppose. But they're trying to impose all these Jewish physical rules on the Gentiles. And the New Testament apostles and prophets are trying really hard to say the physical things have ended. They were just a foreshadow. We have to switch to the spiritual new covenant, which you can't see. The family comes out of Dillard's, you can't see it. You get immersed into Christ, and God comes and He clothes you and He dwells inside of you. You're not going to feel it. It's not different. You don't get goosebumps. If you felt it, it was just indigestion. There's nothing physical about it. That's why, brethren, do you understand that's why you're saved by your faith? Because you got to believe it and you can't see it. But in the spiritual places, that's powerful to God. That's enough to save a soul for an eternity. Our faith. So you got a problem with the Jews trying to force all these physical rules on the Gentiles to make sure that they're really in. You know, they've already been immersed into Christ, but, you know, we've got to make sure that they're doing all the right, you know, circumcision things. And verse 13 says, Peter's been kind of helping the brethren understand. And in verse 13, after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. So now he's got the attention of the Jewish leadership. And he's trying to explain to them that you can't be imposing physical requirements on the Gentiles to let them into the church. Because that's not how you do it. Okay? He says, listen. Simeon, Peter, who was just previously speaking, has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. So James is just kind of reiterating what Peter said. Look, you heard Peter say it. It's God's plan to bring in the Gentiles. But you don't talk to a group of Jewish people without proving it. And the way that you prove it is by quoting the scriptures, which conveniently have prophecies of the incoming Gentiles in a spiritual kingdom. So in verse 15, he says, with the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. There's a prophecy from Amos in the Old Testament saying that that temple, which is destroyed, will be rebuilt. Okay? And James is saying that's being fulfilled right now in front of you through the inclusion of the Gentiles. So he quoted a section that said, Israel's nation and its temple will be rebuilt, and then said its fulfillment was in the church. And he uses it primarily to show with the inclusion of the Gentile. You guys see the picture? Old Testament prophecy saying the physical nation and the physical temple, as it's written in the Old Testament, will be rebuilt and restored, and then the New Testament apostles and prophets themselves saying it's fulfilled through the church. We have to let the Bible define itself. Isaiah chapter 27. Oh, I gotta get going. Here we go. Okay, so here. I feel like I've laid this out. Old Testament physical, but just a shadow. Saw lots of verses in the New Testament confirming for us that the fulfillment of Israel prophecy, Jewish prophecy, descendants of Abraham prophecy, will be spiritual. Spiritual circumcision, immersion is spiritual, you're a child of Abraham, they're all spiritual. Then I showed you an example where one happens right in front of us, where the apostles and prophets quote one of those Old Testament prophecies and then confirm for us it's fulfilled spiritually through the church. That's basically what I've said today. Now, let's go back to one of those prophecies in the Old Testament that's prophesying the restoration of Israel. Isaiah 27. There's tons. Verse 12. In that day, the Lord will start his threshing from the flowing stream of the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered up one by one, O sons of Israel. It will come about also in that day that a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were perishing in the land of Assyria and who were scattered in the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. Now, if you just read that without all the other verses we've read today, you would think that this is just a prophecy about the Israelites getting their city and their temple back so they can worship God. And a lot of people hold that position to this day. That's why we send billions to Israel, to help aid that process. But what we read, who dwells in Jerusalem? The Christian. Who's on the holy mountain, Mount Zion? The Christian. Who's the one that can worship God in spirit and in truth? Who's the fulfillment of this? See, when you read Ezekiel and it says God's coming and he's going to judge this land and he's going to give the wickedness all their recompense and they're going to dump their gold and silver into the street. And then he tells us, different timelines, but then he tells us a few will be saved and he will restore them in true worship on the holy mountain in Jerusalem. Hebrews tells us that that's fulfilled in the church. Okay, I have many more of these. I have to skip them. What Hebrews has set for us, Galatians, Romans, is that these prophecies have spiritual fulfillments. Okay? Now, you go to Colossians. Here's where I want you guys to understand your part in this. And in case you've ever missed this, this will be really good. Because we can sit here all day long and say the scriptures have prophecies and they have spiritual fulfillments, and you would be right. But please understand that the fallen tabernacle of David that's being rebuilt is the church. Amen? Who's the church? You! You know, God kind of builds buildings for a reason, right? Did we build a building? What reason was it? It has a purpose, right? It's so that we can congregate. And we live in Montana, so we need a building. You know, if we were on the beach in, you know, where the average temperatures in Southern California are 75 degrees year-round, we could probably get away without a building. That'd be fun. Do assembly on the beach. Whew. Sorry. Stay here. This is great. You know, the winters are nice, and you know the bugs don't get very big because it's so cold that your face hurts when you touches the air. It's good. We don't need Southern California. We're good. But we need a building, don't we? So God built a building and he called it his body. Did he build it for a purpose? Did he build you so he could just be like, look at all the gold, just so you guys could be so sparkly? And people would be like, oh, look at the Christians. What's the point? Or maybe there's a massive building project where we're trying to put as many stones into this thing as we can. And it starts by your obedience to God, to the growth of the concepts of the new creation in your own life, so you're not a hypocrite when you turn around and try to tell somebody to follow the Lord. That your family stay intact, and then we can pass this on to generation to generation, which is why I brought up all the young guys up here, right? What a great picture for our congregation, right? Look, that's families, that's dads being the heads of the households, that's mothers helping with building up the children, working together, respecting and love, honoring and submitting. And now you got a generation coming up. How great is that? He built the building for a reason. And it's you. Now look at Colossians chapter 1. This is really cool. Verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Jesus, head of the church, you, right? He has first place in everything. And then it says, it was God's desire for the fullness of God to dwell in him. It was. It's a past tense state of being verb. Right, Sue? Was. So that means that when Jesus was on earth, indwelt with the fullness of God. Colossians chapter 2. It was God's pleasure, the fullness of God to dwell in him in bodily form. Chapter 2, verse 9. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In him, you've been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. In him you were what? Circumcised? Oh, well, this got to be spiritual, doesn't it? Because we got slave and free men and Jews and Gentiles and boys and girls in the church, and they're all circumcised. It's spiritual. You were made with a circumcision, made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism through the working of God. That's where the spiritual circumcision took place. And he starts the whole thing off by saying, the fullness of God dwells. dwells where? In body. You read chapter 1, it's talking about Jesus dying on the cross. There was a body, right? Chapter 2 comes along. If you've been immersed into Christ, you've undergone a Romans 2 spiritual circumcision of the heart where the old man is cut off from you through your faith, the working of God, your sins nailed to the cross along with Jesus' sacrifice. And he says, because of that, you've clothed yourselves with Christ and you are now his body. He is the head, the church is his body, and God dwells in bodily form. Dwells is right now. Chapter 1 was past tense. Colossians chapter 2 means dwells. Doesn't say dwelt. Have fun with that one, you know. It's fun, you know, teaching kids to read. You know, my kids, you know, they start to pick up real quick. You just add ED on the end of every word, and that's just how you make it happen yesterday, you know? Yeah. Well, yesterday I finded my car, in, you know, it's like, yeah. Oh, you found it? Yep. And I don't ever correct them. I don't say you didn't say that right. I just say it back to them correctly because they'll hear it. They'll figure it out. It's how they're supposed to do it, you know? Say, oh, you found it yesterday? Yeah, I finded it. Okay, well, we'll try again tomorrow, you know? He didn't say dwelt. Dwelled. That's fullness of deity dwelled in. He says dwelt. How on earth does God dwell in a body? Do you see why I come up here and I'm like, why would you not come to assembly? God, all of us together. God's I can't picture anything else on earth that I would rather do. Where am I going to be? A rock concert? Are you kidding me? I want to be here where God's fullness actively present. Fullness, brethren, fullness is here right now. Our job is to understand that that's where he's placed us. It's the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, but it's for a purpose. Let's go get another one in Adam. Let's remain faithful. Got to weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Some of us are struggling. Reach out. The body has to come together. It's the fullness of God. And when we got that, we can keep adding as many as possible. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm so grateful for everything that you have done. Romans teaches us that many have substituted you for some physical form of worship. Maybe they worship the earth itself, or maybe even a wooden pole. Maybe they worship the sun. And you teach us that, you know, that among many things, but usually is the result of a lack of thankfulness. So we pray, you know, we pray when we eat, we pray when we do anything, we pray at assembly, we pray when we wake up, we pray when we go to bed. And we're doing that because we're trying to make sure that you're the forefront of our mind, that the main thing stays the main thing, that we're continuing to be humble and contrite, that we would not puff ourselves up. We would hope that through us praying constantly to you, we would understand that we are not God and you are God, that we would consider our role and plan in your plan. We're also grateful, Lord, that you know you haven't just saved us because you're nice and then given us heaven because you're nice and then we kind of just have to like not screw up. There's so much more to your plan. There's this plan where like the church is this entire fulfillment of all of these Old Testament prophecies, those who could be a real true building, a real true temple that's rebuilt, that's indwelt with you, individual Christians who are clothed with Christ because they're obedience to the gospel. And it begins with their immersion into Christ. But we have to remain faithful. We are your body. I just hope we understand that your fullness dwells among us right now, each individual Christian. What a great gift you've given us. You're not just nice to us. I mean, you are our Father, and you care for us. and you have given all things pertaining to life and godliness. Great reminder today to remember that those things in you are number one, and the gold and the silver should never be. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our King, our Lord, our High Priest, our brother. Amen.